So these realities are not just in the New Testament, but they're also in the Old Testament. So we think some of this stuff is just something that appeared in the New Testament, but actually, right, it's in the Old Testament, right? Because he says, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So when he says, thus it is written, he's talking about what was written in the Old Testament, not the New Testament. So what we saw in the New Testament was already in the Old Testament. You just have to look for it, right? So again, the personal work of Christ is the central theme of Scripture. It concerns God's person, character, his achievements, past, present, and future. That's what the Bible is all about. And so therefore, it is centered upon the person of Christ and his work of redemption, right? So again, Jesus himself says all Scripture is about him. So we're going to see that in the next bullet point, point number three. I was going to mention, I forgot to mention it. Didn't you guys listen to James Boyce? Dr. James Boyce. I think it's called the Bible Study Hour. But anyway, this weekend he's actually, just coincidence, he's actually teaching on Luke 24 and all the Old Testament references Christ. So it's just coincidence that he's teaching this subject this weekend on his Bible Study Hour. So if you want to listen to the podcast, very good. So now we're on point number three, seeing Christ in all Scripture. And as I said earlier, there's a lot of verses. We're not going to go there. It's just mostly for reference. So don't freak out because there's a lot of verses there. We're just mostly reference. But the first thing we want to do is look at, we know he's in all of Scripture, but there's like three ways he's in all of Scripture, right? So I want to show the different ways that we can see him in Scripture. There's different ways of seeing him, right? So the first one is called sensus plenior. Can you bring up the slide, Stephanie? Okay, so thanks. So sensus plenior. So the meaning is the New Testament apostles read their Old Testament in light of Christ. The concept of sensus plenior, meaning fuller sense, comes into play here. By this, we do not seek a different meaning, but a fuller meaning. The apostles did not find something completely different, new, allegorical. They found something more. The Bible becomes fuller and clearer. Okay. So let's go to Psalm 38, 1 and 2. So Psalm 38, 1 and 2 reads, O Yahweh, reprove me not in your wrath, and discipline me not in your burning anger. For your arrows have pressed deep into me, and your hand has pressed down upon me. Okay, so just keep that thought in mind as we go to the next passage. So now we're going to go to Psalm 22, verse 1. I'm sure we all know this one. So Psalm 22, verse 1 reads, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my salvation are the words of my groaning. So between this psalm and the one we just saw previously, what's the similarities between the two?
Suffering.
Right. And what are they both? They're suffering and they're doing something else. Along with the suffering. I mean, as persons, what are they doing physically? Yeah, they're suffering. That's for sure, right? But I mean, it's not a trick question. It's just,
he's atoning for sin.
Right. But the thing that they're both doing is they're both crying out, right? That's the kind of the point I want to get to is, yeah, they're suffering. That's the bottom line. They're suffering, but they're crying out, right? So you're right, suffering. So they're crying out, right? But between the two, which is worse? Jesus is crying out on the cross or David crying out because he's repentant of his sin? Which would be worse of the two? What do you think? All right? I mean, so you can't compare, right? David's suffering can't compare to what Jesus suffered, right? So it says, so you can see the ultimate similarities in both David and Christ crying out to God. So, but the forsakenness that Christ felt on the cross was a lot deeper and fuller than what David felt. So this is an example of sinless plainer or fuller sin. So you see, that's what it means is two things that are similar, but one has a fuller meaning, a more deeper meaning, right? So that's a good example of that. And then there's this analogy of if you're in a dark room and you have a dimmer switch and then you slowly turn the light up, things get clearer and clearer, right? But it's not like they weren't there all along. It's just they're clearer, right? So the thing is with Scripture, right, as we go through Scripture, right, the work of Christ is always there, right? But as you go through each book, each passage, things get clearer and clearer, right? So just think of it like that. Like as we read from the old to the new, right, things get clearer, right, and clearer, right? Because like when we read the new, we already know what's going to happen. So looking back, why didn't the disciples know this, right? Because yeah, we know now, right? They didn't, right? So things get clearer and clearer. So that's like the dimmer switch analogy, right? So the thing you got to be careful is I was reading, I forgot who it was, but he's saying, like, don't see things that don't exist, so you got to be careful. Like I said, when you turn on a dimmer switch, the things were already there. They didn't get moved in. They were, like, there all along, right? So you can't read more into things than that's really there. So just be cautious of reading more into the Scripture than what's there. So next is, there are three ways of seeing Christ in the Old Testament. So the three ways are Christophany, typology, and prophecy. So the most obvious way is Christophanies, right? So Christophany is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And that's why you see a lot of verses on point three. A lot of it is referring to some of these Christophanies and these other examples. So let's go to, Genesis 16, verses 7 to 13. You know, what time? I know I haven't let, if anybody got questions, you can ask a question or a comment. I'd want to just, so any questions, anybody, any comments?
Well, could you give the three ways? So
there's Christophany, typology, and prophecy. So let's go to, so it's kind of a long, I don't know if I'll read the whole thing, maybe I will. Genesis 16, 7 to 13. Yeah, I might read the whole thing. Now the angel of Yahweh found her by a spring of water in the wilderness and by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's servant woman, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. Then the angel of Yahweh said to her, return to your mistress and humble yourself under her hands. Moreover, the angel of Yahweh said to her, I will greatly multiply your seed so that they will be too many to be counted. And the angel of Yahweh said to her further, behold, you are with child, and you bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because Yahweh has heard your affliction, and he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will dwell in the face of all his brothers. Then she called the name of Yahweh, who spoke to her, you are a God who sees. For she said, have I even remained alive after seeing him? All right. So this is a Christophany, right? This is where the angel of Yahweh, the LSB uses Yahweh, right? Some other versions you're going to see the angel of the Lord. So the LSV, it uses Yahweh, right? But he comes and he comforts Hagar in the wilderness, right? So that's an example of a Christophany, right? Then the next one is Genesis 8, 18, 1 to 33. Now, we're not just like too many passages, but if you go to Genesis 18, 1 to 33, that's where three men visit Abram at the oaks of, I think, Mamre, to announce the birth of Isaac and the judgment of Sodom. You remember that story where three men visit Abraham? There's three men, right? And then if you notice, there's three men, but then one of the men is constantly referred to as the Lord. There's three men, but one is always referred to as the Lord, right? In the conversation, throughout the conversation, right? So in this passage, where these three men come and visit Abraham, right? And then they said, you know, you're going to have a son, right? And then also after that, what did they do next? They said, you're going to have a son, right? Which is Isaac, right? And then also they went to Sodom, right? Remember they left Abraham and then they went to Sodom. So they also brought judgment. So the point being is they brought blessing to Abraham, saying you're going to be blessed with a son, right? But then after that, they went to Sodom, brought judgment upon Sodom, you know, for their sinfulness, right? So this passage of Christ shows the blessing through the birth of Isaac, right? The example of blessing. But it also shows judgment because right after that, two of the men walked to Sodom and, you know what happened there, right? So it shows the judgment, right? So it's saying in the New Testament, you know, Christ, he will bring both redemption and judgment, right? Christ is going to judge, right? So, you know, it's going to be judgment and redemption. Next verse is Genesis. We can actually go there. Genesis 32, verses 24 to 32. Let me see how far I got to go. I might have to speed up here. So Genesis 32, verses 24 to 32. It says, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of dawn. And he saw that he had not prevailed against him, so he touched the socket of his thigh. And so the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him and said, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I've seen God face to face, yet my life has been delivered. And the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh and the sinew of the hip. So if you read here, it says, Jacob says, I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved, right? So he's, if you notice, like, a lot of these passages, if you read toward the end, they always like, I'm going to die because I saw God, right? That's a common theme is, I saw God and I'm going to die, right? Because, you know, the passage where it says no one can see God and live, right? So a lot of times when people saw God, if they say, oh, I'm going to die, that tells you that was a, what you call it, a Christophany, right? Because if they just saw a regular man, they're not going to freak out about dying, right? You know, but once they say, "Oh, I'm going to die," you know, they know that was God, right? So that's another sign of a Christophany. You know, when you see people at the end of the passion saying, "Oh," like she said here, you know, "I've seen God face to face in my life, it was preserved." She was kind of surprised, "Oh, I'm still alive," right? So anyway, that's another example. I may have to skip the rest because I want to try to get to the rest of this. Yeah, I might have to skip over some of this, so I want to get to the rest. Well, actually, I'll do one more. Let's do Joshua 5, verses 13 to 15. Okay, so 13 to 15, it reads, "Now it happened when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him, and his sword was drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' He said, 'No, rather, I indeed now come as commander of the host of Yahweh.'" And so I say the commander of the host of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, "What has my lord to say to a slave?" The commander of the hosts of Yahweh said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua said so. Right? So where do we see something similar to this happening in the Old Testament? Where he says, "Remove your sandals." Right? Moses in the burning bush, right? So again, that's another sign of a Christophany, because this is just like a divine appearance, right? So he says, "No, rather, indeed, I am now commander of the host of Yahweh." And then he falls on his face in worship, right? So if you worship, right, you don't worship a man, right? You only worship God, right? So then that's another sign of a Christophany. Like when they fall on their face in worship, that's a sign of Christophany, right? And I have a note here that says, "In the Bible, holy angels typically rebuke humans who tried to worship them, because this figure accepts Joshua's worship and commands him to remove his sandals because the ground is holy." This is widely regarded as a Christophany, right? Because there were angels that came in human form, right? Like the angels, so how do you know if it's an angel or if it's a Christophany, right? If they give him worship, that's a Christophany, right? Because an angel's going to say, no, you know, get up, you know, I'm not Christ, right? So when they accept worship, that means it's a Christophany. So I'm going to skip the next ones because we're running out of time. So I want to get to the next stuff. So the next one would be a typology. Can you bring up the slide, Stephanie? Typology. Oh, man. What time is it? Okay, I gotta go quick, we're running out of time. So typology is an Old Testament person, animal, object, event, or institution which was intended by God to prefigure some greater future reality, usually and primarily related to cross. A type is an illustration that serves as a picture of something to come. Also, it says it must be obvious, direct, and easily recognized. So again, I wanna stipulate that you got to be careful with where people go overboard on some of these typologies or reading more into a verse than is there. So it must be obvious, direct, and easily recognized. So so one of the examples here is Leviticus 1-4 and John 1-29. I think because we're running out of time, I'm just going to like point out what it was teaching. So if you go to Leviticus 1-4, Leviticus 1, verses 1 to 4, and then John 1, 29. So it says, "God specifically instructed the offering of a lamb without blemish and with other qualifications, a picture of the lamb, the greater lamb, Jesus Christ. So in Leviticus 1-4, it's where you're offering a lamb as a sacrifice, right? And then John 1-29, it's going to show that Christ is the greater lamb. So that's a sign of, that's an example of typology. And then if you go through the Old Testament, you saw this name Melchizedek throughout the Old Testament, like a mysterious figure that's popped up out of nowhere. He's throughout the Old Testament, right? Well, he was a type of Christ because he was the priesthood, whose priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek, right? So if you read Genesis 14, verses 18, like I said, all those are on your handout. And then there's also Psalms 110:4, Hebrews 5, verses 9 to 10, then Hebrews 7, verse 17. All these point to Melchizedek as a type of Christ. So if you read all of those, okay, you got it up there. So he's a type of Christ. And then one more would be the brazen serpent. We already, I don't know if we talked about that. No, we didn't talk about it, right? So, you know, when they were in the wilderness, and then Moses had the brazen serpent, and he lifted it up, and he looked at him. That's a type of Christ, right? That's in Numbers 21, verses 6 to 9. And then that's the same as when Christ was lifted up, if you read John 3, 14 to 15. Maybe let's bring that up real quick. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life, right? So you can see the connection between the Old and New Testament, where Christ was lifted up in John 3, verses 14 to 15, and then also in Numbers 21, 6 to 9. So the next, so that's typology. Then the last one, I'll go quick here, is prophecy. And so there's different types of prophecy. There's one called single fulfillment. So she got it up there. Single fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy is where there's a specific messianic prediction and one-for-one fulfillment in the New Testament. There's only one referent and only one event that is in view. So a good example of a single fulfillment would be the virgin birth, right? So if you go to Isaiah 7:14, and then you jump in the Old Testament, then you jump over to Luke 1, 26 to 27, and 30 and 31, they both reference the virgin birth. So you see that virgin birth is both in the Old and New Testament, right? So that's a single fulfillment. Then the next one would be prophetic foreshortening. So prophetic foreshortening is where there may be an immediate referent, but there's also a future messianic reference, since the immediate reference is unable to really fulfill the full extent of the prophecy. So a good example would be Psalm 72, verses 8 and 17. Can you bring that up, Stephanie, if you possibly? Right. And he also has to mention from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth, and then bring up 17. May his name endure forever. May his name increase as long as the sun shines. Let all nations be blessed in him. Let all nations call him blessed, right? So David was a king, right? But if you look at these verses here, it says forever and from sea to sea, right? It says rule from sea to sea and may his name endure forever. That's eternity, right? So, and that's the whole earth. So David was ruler of Israel, but he wasn't ruler of the whole earth, right? And he didn't endure forever, right? So when you see terms like that, that means it couldn't be fulfilled by the current person. Only Christ could fulfill it, right? So that's what they mean by prophetic shortening, right? So here it says, this is seen in Psalm 72, where there's an element of application to the king in the Old Testament. However, there's a sense in which things like rule from sea to sea, which I just mentioned, and may his name endure forever, verse 17, that cannot be referring to that earthly Old Testament king and must be fulfilled in Christ. So like I said, David can't rule forever, and he didn't rule the whole world, right? That was Christ, right? So that's prophetic foreshortening. Then lastly, the last type of prophecy is called filling full, and its definition is filling full of prophecies where an office or theme is repeatedly referred to in the Old Testament with increasing clarity and detail, ultimately leading to the Messiah. This is seen in multiple themes throughout the scripture. So if you see words like temple, kingdom, seed, prophet, priest, king, water, shepherd, blood, covenant, Sabbath, deliverance. So those are some terms to look for, right? And then the greatest theme of scripture is that of the substitutionary atonement, right? So this is basically starting in the Garden of Eden, where God kills an animal to cover Adam and Eve, to cover up their shame because of their sin, right? And that's in Genesis 3:21. And then just to close, I'll give you the best example would be, let's go to Leviticus 16:7-10. Can you bring that up, Stephanie? Leviticus 16:7-10. Okay. And he shall take the two goats and present them before Yahweh at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for Yahweh and the other lot for the scapegoat. So this is a good example of a substitutionary atonement, right? So there's the two goats. One is a sacrificial goat that is killed for the sins of the people. Then the other one is a scapegoat where the guilt of the people is placed upon that goat and then is just shunned out into the wilderness, right? Out of darkness. So he's shunned from the presence of God and then sent into the wilderness. So both goats together give a full representation of the work of Christ, whereby he died for our sin, but he also was rejected by God for our sin, right? So that's a good example of filling full. So that's the last point. So the bottom line is, in conclusion, the Bible has many authors contributed to the Bible, but it shares one divine author. It contains many stories, but tells one singular story. At the heart of it all is Jesus, the preeminent character who holds authority and supremacy over all of creation. Our reading of the Word is centered on Christ because the Word itself is about him. His person, his work, are the heartbeat of the entire biblical narrative. So everything leads to Christ. He's the goal of all things. So that was the main point of today's lesson. So I know we're running a little late, so sorry about that. So let me close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, again, Lord, for this day, Lord, and again, Lord, we thank you that you are with us, that, again, you said you'll never leave us nor forsake us, Lord, so I just ask that you guide us as we continue on our day, Lord, as we come together next hour to worship you, that as we learn here, you are the center of all things, Lord, and so help us just to keep you at the center of our will, Lord, that we do your will and not our will, Lord, that everything would be centered around you, Lord. So, Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you chose us. We didn't choose you, Lord. So help us, Lord, to just be obedient to your calling upon us, Lord. And as we said, all of our lives, every aspect of our life should reflect you, Lord, and should be glorifying to you, Lord. So, Lord, we just want to thank you, Lord. We just want to give you the honor and we give you the praise that you so richly deserve. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.